I want to talk today about what old Christ is to us. And I want to go back to the book of John, chapter 13. And I want to read this scripture to begin, because how do we guarantee that God is going to give us all the things that we ask for? How do we know that He will hear our prayers, and He will listen to our prayers and our requests, and that He will give what we know we need, and He knows we need? But in John chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash." That's not yet.
It's 14.
14 verse 13, that's it. Just over the page, right? Chapter 14 and verse 13. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." One of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to ask in my name that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son? "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I'm going to read that scripture out of the Amplified Version of the New Testament. And it makes it a little bit more clear in John 14, verse 13, where he says, "And I will do, I myself will grant, whatever you ask in my name, as representing all that I am, so that the Father may be glorified and extolled in and through the Son." So he says that when we come before God on our knees and we are praying to God through the office of Jesus Christ, that we should be presenting all that I am, representing Christ as our Savior for everything that He is, all that He is. Well, do we comprehend all that He is to us? That we can beat our incense fine. Remember the Old Testament type of when you give a sacrifice, you beat the incense very small, and that incense pictures our prayers to God. So when we go before God, we don't and should not just lump everything into one general, "Well, thank you, God. Take care of me. I appreciate it." Okay? Amen. We ought to know specific things and ask about specific things and know there are specific things that Christ represents, specific things that He told us to go before God and ask Him for. And so he says that we ought to, representing all that I am. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, then, for a moment, in Exodus chapter 3. How did Christ, the God of the Old Testament, how did He get through to Moses, and what did He tell Moses He was to do to represent Him? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where He says, "And God said to Moses, I am that I am." That's His name. I am that I am. And He said, "Thus shalt you say unto the children of Israel, I am." In other words, if you want to represent me to the children of Israel, here is how I am telling you to do it. If we want to represent Christ to our brethren, basically He's saying the same thing. Here is what I'm telling you to do. "And they shall say to me, what is His name? And what shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent you." or sent me unto you. Now I want to quote that also out of the Amplified Version of the New Testament, which gives a little bit more embellishment in a right way of putting some thought behind what it's saying. And it says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am and what I am. And I will be what I will be. And he said, you shall say this to the Israelite, I am has sent me to you." I thought it was interesting, the way of putting it. I am who I am, and I am what I am, and I will be what I will be. Now that puts it in kind of a neat little box, doesn't it? That God is all and in all. He is everything. Beginning, the middle, and the end. In our lives, he is everything. One of the biggest accusations that we used to get from people was that as a church, back in the days of Mr. Armstrong and the Church of God, Radio Church of God, or Worldwide Church of God, was that we don't preach Christ enough. Remember hearing that? One of the biggest accusations was, well, they don't preach Christ, which I don't think was true. Although Mr. Armstrong did way back in the late 1960s, early 1970s, wrote a letter to all of us as ministry saying, you don't preach Christ enough. You deal with all kinds of things, with the law and with a lot of differing subjects, but you don't preach Christ enough. And he said it in slightly different words, but he was saying that we need to recognize, and what he was saying is the same thing that Christ said, that we need to represent, when we go before God, represent God, presenting all that he is. Over in John chapter 16, then, and he goes on in this book of John, in John 16, and picking up and in verse 23, John 16, verse 23. And he says, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." That we go to the Father through Jesus Christ. You have, to be blunt, you have no access to God, the Father, except through Jesus Christ. There is no access to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And I think the Bible makes that pretty clear, as we will see in a few minutes, that that is who Christ came to represent. He came to this earth to reveal the Father. And he became the access to the Father. So in the space of time, in the history of man, God came down to live the life of a human being. In John chapter 1, just going back for a moment, in John the first chapter, verse 1 to 5, we are told very clearly who Christ was, even though some people don't believe that. And there are those who believe today that Christ is not God, that he never has been God. And it says very clearly in John chapter 1, and picking up in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So whatever you can have to say, you have to say one thing that this said, that the Word was in the beginning, right? And that the Word was with God. And that the Word was God. So there's no question about the fact that the Word was God all the way along. And then he goes on, he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was light, and the life was in the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then we find very clearly then in verse 14. So let's establish one thing, that the Word was God. From the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Very clearly then says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now if we have established the fact that John says in John 1, verse 1 to 4, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then we read in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then we have to believe that this being who was made flesh, who was the Word, is God, right? I mean, equations can only go. I mean, you have to come to the reality of that. Now, I don't know how, and I'm not here to try to contest how they explain some of the things, because I believe the Bible makes it very clear that if we do not believe that Christ is God, and that God became human, and that God died for us, we don't have any forgiveness of sin. I don't believe then we would have any access to God the Father, period. And so he says, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and then dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness, he's talking here of John the Baptist, bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Interesting statement there too, isn't it? Because John was born before Jesus Christ, wasn't he? By 6 months. He was older than what Jesus was. That also became kind of a no-no in the church, is that some way or the other, we never use the name Jesus. You ever notice how often we will make sure that we say Jesus Christ? Or we will say Jesus, the Son. But we always put adjectives to describe this Jesus. Why not just use his name? I mean, if that is his name. And I'm not one that's advocating that we go around like some people, you know, in a flippant and... And I'm not accusing anybody of being flippant in what they say, but that we misappropriate the name and we misuse it and maybe too familiar with it. But certainly there are times when we, in a personal relationship with this one who became flesh and dwelt among us, that we ought to be able to use his name that he gave to us. I am. That's part of who I am is. That we are to present to God and represent is the I am. And part of that I am was Jesus, who became the Son of God. Right? And we need to recognize that. Over in the book of Hebrews, just going back into Hebrews chapter 1 also, it's not just John that uses the terminology, but also Paul in the book of Hebrews also says, Hebrews 1 and verse 1 to 4, and God, who at sundry times and in differing manners spoke in the times past, And there were differing ways in which he spoke. Sometimes he spoke in a whirlwind, right? Sometimes he spoke in the thunder, like he did on Mount Sinai. Sometimes he spoke by floods and in earthquakes. And there were other times he spoke in dreams. And there were other ways in which God spoke to the people of old times. There was one time even that we know God spoke to one of his servants in a wee small voice, right? Elijah. Remember when Elijah was kind of down, discouraged? He was running from this woman, Jezebel, for his life. And I'm always amazed at that, that here he had just seen all of these prophets of Baal, you know, killed on Mount Carmel. When God sent down the fire and consumed not only the offering, but all the water that they had put around it and everything else. And Elijah was there. But then he saw all of that and then turned right around and he was told, boy, Jezebel's going to get you. You're on her hit list. And she will do, I tell you, she will do to you as you have done to all her servants and prophets. And guess what? He turned and he hightailed it. And he ran away. And God wouldn't let him go. God found him. Knew where he was all the time. But he found Elijah. And he says to Elijah, you know, what are you doing? And they sent the thunder, but God wasn't in the thunder. And he sent lightning, but God wasn't in the lightning. And he sent all of this powerful, you know, expression of who we think God is, and God wasn't in it. And you know, sometimes God comes to us also, as he did to Elijah, in a wee, small voice. He doesn't always blast us out of our saddle, does he? You know? God doesn't always use AK-47s. Sometimes he uses 22. Okay. And sometimes he just uses a nudge. A nudge. You know why? Because he understands your mentality better than anybody that exists. He knows how you think. He knows how you react. Now, I don't know what would have happened to Elijah, and I'm not here to conjecture on that. If God had spoke to him in a rough and dramatic way, he may have got Elijah's attention, but God's not that kind of a God, right? He knew Elijah needed comforting, and he knew Elijah needed support. And he came to Elijah in a small voice and told Elijah, take some food, take some energy, strengthen yourself, and go about and finish the job that you have to do. And so we find here that God spoke in different times and in differing ways. I would suggest that if each one of us stopped to think about how God has spoken to each one of us at times in our Christian life, that we will find that he has spoken to us in differing ways at differing times also. Not always in the same way. Sometimes it's by inspiring you to understand what a scripture is. I'm not saying he couldn't use a dream. I think he has. He could. I never forget the time that Mrs. Armstrong, God spoke to her via, I guess, a dream. In the account of the autobiography, you remember when their little child, I think it was their firstborn, I think it was Beverly, she had him in her child in this cot that was under this huge picture. Remember the big painting that was on the wall with one of those heavy, heavy frames around it? And Mrs. Armstrong was in bed and she kept thinking and hearing this voice saying, "Move the baby." And then she went back to sleep again. And she didn't, she didn't think that it was God speaking to her at that time. And so she dozed back off to sleep, and then again the voice came to her in her sleep, "Move the baby." Well, I think it was the third time that she heard "move the baby" that she thought, maybe I ought to move the baby. All right? So she got up and went in and moved the cot and the baby, went back to bed, and immediately almost she heard this big crash. That painting had fallen right where that baby was and had been. And it probably would have crushed the skull as heavy as it was. So God can speak in many differing ways. And he says so. And he has done that in the past. But in these last days, he says, he's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So this one who became flesh, lived on this earth, died, and purged our sins by that blood which he shed, went back to the Father and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We need to understand who Christ really is. We'll go back to the book of Luke for a moment, in Luke 2. And I always kind of stand back and take a new look at this every time I think about this scripture. But he says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, and I try to analyze it in my relationship with God and my relationship with who Christ is and what he is doing. But he says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just, and he was a devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel." In other words, he was waiting for Christ to come as a redeemer, as the one who would forgive sin, as the Lamb of God. So he was waiting for that consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, guiding him and directing his thinking. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Now again, I don't know how God revealed that to him. Was it in a vision? Was it by words? I don't know. All I know is that it says that God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed to Simeon that he was not going to die until he saw the Lord Christ, the consolation of Israel. And so he goes on here and he says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now again, I don't know by how did the Spirit draw him into the temple. How did it tell him, go to the temple right now, right? Could be any number of ways. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let thou my servant depart in peace. I can die now without any worries, without any care." And he was an old man. And he had known for some period of time that he was not going to die until he saw the Christ. So now he says, Lord, now let you, your servant, depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. So how did God reveal himself to Joseph and Mary? Through the words of Simeon, right? Through the words of Simeon. That this child that they had brought into the temple was going to be a marvelous example, but for the rising and again for the fall of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then we find that Simeon died. But it's always interesting to me that it says that the Lord, now let me, your servant, depart in peace. That when we see Jesus for all that he is, presenting to God all that I am, the one thing that it ought to do is bring peace in our life. Peace in our life, just like it did Simeon. And if we do not have peace, now I'm not saying we don't have upsets and difficulties and traumas and trials and tests and refining and all kinds of other things, but overall, if it doesn't bring peace in our lives, there's something wrong. There is still something wrong. Because Christ is peace. He is peace. Now, Christ is the sum total of God's wisdom and his sum total of his knowledge and understanding. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what I'm trying to do, if it doesn't make sense, what I'm trying to do is picture who Christ, this Jesus, is. So that you and I can go before God and present to God and represent this Savior for who he really is. So that we then can receive the benefits and the results of being heard by the Father. Because we read right in the start, didn't we? That if you present all that I am, he will hear you and he will give you those things that you ask. And he guarantees that he will do that. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. This being, and what I would want us all to do is know that we know who Jesus is and who he is in our life. And how do we represent him to God? How do we represent him? What kind of a witness are we of who Christ is? Are we a true witness? Or are we false witnesses sometimes? And you know how it's not all that hard to be a false witness. You know that? I was just reading not too long ago, thinking about a sermon someday, about witnesses. And you know how inaccurate they are? You know how inaccurate they are? Almost nobody remembers details when they witness before with an accident or anything. They always are drawing conclusions. They're always saying things that weren't true. And lawyers now know it. They've done a lot of investigation and research, and they realize how poor human beings are at recall. You know, if the car was green, they'll say it's blue. If the car was a Ford, they say it's a Buick, you know. And it's just fact that our recollection of things is so poor. But even worse, what about our representation of who Christ is? Is it accurate? Is it true? Is it true? Verse 24. Talking about Christ, let's go back up to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews he is a stumbling block. You know, when Paul preached Christ to the Jews, they stumbled at it. They tripped over him. Fell flat on their face, though. But they stumbled in it. But unto the Greeks he is foolishness. But unto them which are called, that's you and that's me, those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So both the power of God and the wisdom of God was manifest in this one who became Jesus Christ. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we recognize that Christ is the manifestation of all the wisdom and the understanding of God. Over a few pages to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Colossians 2, verse 3. It says in verse 3, in whom, that is talking about this Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, do you read the account of Christ on earth during that time when he was with the 12 disciples, during the time that we read about in the four Gospels? Do we read those things and recognize that we are reading about the very wisdom of God in totality, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And sometimes it's just easy to think, well, that was just Christ's, apparently Christ's comprehension of the situation. That he saw it this way. But do we read it as if this is God's wisdom that he is revealing to us in what is written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what's recorded by the 12 apostles, primarily by the four gospel writers? Or do we kind of see him as just a human being that was living with 12 other human beings at the time, and sometimes he saw things a certain way? Or do we see it that was God speaking? That was God's way of seeing it. All the total, sum total of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amazing, this being, this one that Christ, that we now represent, that we are to present to God all that he is. So who is this Jesus, this Messiah, and what was his work on earth? How does he deal with us as his children? What are some of his titles? What are some of his attributes? And what did he come to fulfill? What offices did he fulfill? Just go down a list of a few very quickly. Who this being is, that you and I can then present it to God of who he is. First off, number one, he is the Lamb of God. the Lamb of God. In John 1, I book of John, at John 1, chapter 1 and verse 29. In the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold," or "look at," would you see this one coming down the shoreline there? He is Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Here he was, the sacrifice. Really, when you use the term lamb, what you're really saying is, and what John was saying, hey, look, here is the sacrifice that Christ, in Christ, that God has sent for doing away with all of our sin. Here is the sacrifice that God has prepared from the very beginning. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And he said, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So what's the first thing that we should do in representing to God who this Christ is, who this Savior is that he is the Lamb that God prepared from the foundation of the world to come and live a life and die on a stake or on a cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. For the forgiveness of our sins. So he is that lamb. And without that lamb shedding his blood, and you recognizing that shed blood as forgiveness of your sins, you know what? You have no access to God. You have no access to God. See, God, you can't go to God unless it's through the forgiveness of what Christ came to do. You cannot do it. That's why he says, coming on down to John chapter 10 for a moment, what else is he? First off, he is the Lamb of God. In John chapter 10, one could give a whole sermon on each one of these, but I'm not going to. But in John chapter 10 and verse 1, "Verily, truly, or verily," whatever you want to say, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but he climbs up some other way, the way a robber or a thief might, through the window or through a, you know, come up through the basement or come down through the roof or whatever else, anybody that comes not through the door," he says, "the same as a thief and a robber." Can't go other than that. And then coming down to verse 9, and he says, "I am." Remember that word, "I am." I am who I am, and I will be what I will be, right? Well, one of the things he is and he will be always is the door. The door. In verse 9, "I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Are there many ways to God? It's not what my Bible says. It's not what my Bible says. My Bible says very clearly here in verse 9 that "by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." which is just another way of saying God will take care of you. He will provide for you. He will give you those things that you are asking and need, that He will be aware of the things that's going on in your life. He will see you like He saw Elijah and say, hey, sometimes I need to just speak in a small voice, and sometimes I need to yell at him, right? Just thank God that He knows how He do it perfectly. So He is the door, and there is no other way. Remember when Christ died on the cross, what happened when He died? The veil that was in the temple ripped from top to bottom. From the top to the bottom. Remember, if you read it probably more clearly in the Old Testament, when He was talking about the temple and the tabernacle, that you had this curtain between the holiest holy and the holy place, right? You and I today, right now, are sitting in the holy place, right? God is in the Holy of Holies. But there's not a veil anymore. There's no partition between the two anymore. It's totally gone. It's been eliminated. Because that partition, in another word, is sin. And sin was done away with, which removed the partition. It removed the separation. It removed the barrier. So you cannot go through the door, however, until you recognize that He is the Lamb of God and you receive forgiveness. Once you reach and receive forgiveness through repentance and acceptance of Christ, then you go through that door of Christ to the Father and receive what we need. Back in John chapter 6, He had called the bread of life. I am, He says, the bread of life. How many people are going to live for very long if they don't have something to eat? Not for very long. Maybe a few days. But you're going to die, surely as everything, if you don't have something to eat. So He is the bread of life. You eat of Him, not just at Passover, but you eat of Him daily, of who He is. But you might get along for a while with just food, but you're not going to live for very long unless you've got water along with it, right? And so in John chapters 4 and verse 10 and verse 11 through 14, He says, I am the living water. I am the living water. And every one of these things that I'm talking about and telling you, He uses the term I am. So when we go before God, we ought to think about that. When we ask God in our prayers as we are before Him, what do we think about that mediator between you and God? Do you think about Him as the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the living water, the door? Just give you very briefly a few others. He says in John 10 and verse 14 that He is, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And he goes right on in that chapter saying that unless you're hooked to the vine, you're not going to produce anything, right? Because a branch by itself withers and dies. John 8 and verse 12, and also 1 John 1 and verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world. And the only light in the world is God, represented by Christ, as we are a reflector of that light that God is. He is the light of the world. Are we? It says in 1 Corinthians 10, that I am the rock. He is the rock. In John 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way. I am the way. John 14 and verse 6, he also says, I am the truth and the life. Well, you can go on to the number of others, but what I want to illustrate is that we present, as he says there in John chapter 14 and verse 13, that are we representing the true Christ? Are we representing the true Messiah? Who he is, what he is, what he's done for us, and how he lives in us and gives us those things that give us access to the Father. You know, Christ said, I came to do only the will of my Father, right? Christ called us. Should we any less be doing the will of Christ, of the one who called us? Christ said, I don't ever refer to my own human nature. I don't even reference my human nature. I only do what I have seen my Father do. What we should do is, and say, I only do what I have seen my Savior do, and what he has done for me, how he lived, and all of the things that he has given to me. So if we beat our prayers fine and we represent Christ for who he is, God says, I will give you what all you ask.